Those of you that are visiting with us, we're glad to have you. As I sat there this morning in Bible class, didn't seem near this full. And I knew that there were a bunch of us that have gone to Florida, and it seems like every time I get up here to preach, Florida draws off a lot of my listeners. But we hope they're enjoying their vacation back there. We hope that you will give attention to the things that are prepared to say. And hopefully God will be pleased with all of us as we worship Him today. A few weeks ago, Brother Jason Davis brought a sermon, and I'm sitting there looking up on the screen, and he puts up there Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 from the English Standard Version. And as I listened to him and read the bulletin board there, it didn't sound quite right to me. Now, I know we've got a lot of new versions, but I kind of grew up with the King James Version and often say, you know, King James is the only authorized version. I said that one time and some young whippersnapper said, yeah, and King James probably autographed your Bible. But nevertheless, that was what happened here. So I went home and I began to look up some things. And so if you want to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, and we want to look at just a few things here. When I went through the different versions, here are the things that happened. In the New American Standard Version, the Hebrews 10, 24 says, and let us consider how to stimulate. The NIV says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on. The English Standard Version says, and consider how to stir up one another. And then the old King James says, and consider one another to provoke. The New King James Version also says, consider one another in order to stir up. And the American Standard Version says, and consider one another to provoke. So I'm used to seeing this word provoke. And I don't remember seeing this word how anywhere. And if I were going to say, you know, if it's in the doctrine, the word how, somebody left it out in the first versions. And if it's not there, somebody's added it in the last three. But as you look up on the board there, the score is 3-3. How do we find out which version is correct or if both versions are correct? Well, one of the things that you do is if you have a Strong's Greek Hebrew dictionary or Strong's verse by verse, you go back and you look at the Greek words that are translated from this passage. So when we begin to look at the Greek, and as you look at the board up here, the NT 2532, that's Strong's number. That doesn't mean a whole lot to you unless you've got that. You want to go to that one and look it up. And it gives you the English translation and the Greek word kai. So I went through that in the verse, and I looked at all of the words that were in the Greek and how that they were translated or what their definitions are. You know, Brother Zach was here, talked about he knew a little Greek. I remember Brother Weldon being here and said he knew a little Greek too. He said he met her in Athens. But it doesn't take much to look at dictionaries and look at definitions. Whether you know Greek or not, the Greek words do have a definition that we can have in English. And in that particular section of words there, there are only two of them that could possibly admit the word how into a translation, and that is, let us consider, which, and I'll let you pronounce that word, and the other word is to provoke unto, and you can pronounce that one also. I have a little trouble getting things going when it talks about the Greek and how to pronounce the Greek. But let's look at the first one. It says here, and it says, kat and eo, and it means to observe fully, and that's the end of the definition in Strong's. Thayer says to perceive, remark, observe, understand, to consider attentively, to fix one's eyes or mind upon. So in that particular word, I don't see any how in the definition. It doesn't seem like it would admit that particular word. And then the second one, per ox usmos, is the way it is phonetically spelled in the dictionary. And it is incitement to do good or incitement to dispute or in anger. Thayer says an enticing incitement and an irritation. So there are two ways to look at this word provoke. One is to entice somebody to do good, to entice somebody to, read things in the right way. And we look at provoke in both ways. So there are only two words in there that would produce that word how. But as we go on and look at it, we find that there is no how in the Greek. It's not there. Well, we need to understand next that there is a danger in adding words to a translation. They tend to lead us in the wrong direction. And to illustrate this, most of us will remember the passage in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 where the serpent told Adam and Eve that you'll not surely die. God has told you if you eat this fruit, you're going to die, but he didn't really mean it. You won't die. And so Eve was deceived, and they ate of the forbidden fruit and were expelled from the Garden of Eden. So there's a danger in adding words. Remember Noah. You know, here's Noah. God has told him that it's going to rain, and he needs to build an ark. And just, I know these words aren't there, but we're speculating here just a little bit. Suppose God said, Noah, it is going to rain. You need to consider building an ark. And then maybe Noah had a little serpent, and a day or two later, this serpent come over and says, Noah, God didn't really mean what he says. You need to consider how to build an ark. Fast forward about 120 years, and here's Noah. And as the kids back in the Bible class are saying, and the rains came down, and the floods came up, Noah says, but Lord, I know how to build an ark. Noah would have drowned with the rest of them because he didn't do what God had said. He just learned how to do it. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 32, remember the Sadducees were having problems with the resurrection. And Jesus there said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So in that particular case, it wasn't a matter of adding a word or taking a word away. It was a matter of not paying any attention to the tense of the verb. All these people that Jesus mentioned were long dead, but yet he said he was still their God. Now, sometimes when we put this word how in there, we infer liberty of method. In other words, I'm going to determine in and of myself what method I'm going to use to stimulate somebody or what content I'm going to use to stimulate. But we understand that the Bible doesn't often allow us liberty. In some cases it does, but we need to understand where liberty is inferred and where it is not. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible there says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not created for warfare. We're not created for dissension, but we're created for good works. But notice the next statement, it says, which God prepared beforehand. Now, what good does it do for somebody to prepare something beforehand if they don't want us to do it? If we're allowed to choose our own way, allowed to choose our own methods, why did God prepare these beforehand? But he says he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How do we walk? The way God prepared beforehand. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul tells the Thessalonian brethren there, finally, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord that you should abound more and more just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So God has laid out things for us. So we don't have the ability or the liberty in the many places to do what we want to do and how we want to do it, but God has told us how to do it. So again, I think the correct translations we'll leave the word how out. And we understand that God has prepared for us a place. In other words, the scripture will tell us how. We'll talk about this just a little bit more. So let's take a look at this particular verse. We're told to consider one another. If Paul were writing to the Knollwood Church of Christ, one another would refer to those here assembled. In the case that's being considered here, when Paul tells these Hebrews to consider one another, he's talking about the body of people. We're here today because he tells us a little bit later on that we're not to forsake the assembly. We're here to consider one another. We're not here to consider one another over in Kettering or down in Dayton or out in Xenia or someplace else, but we're to consider one another. That's a congregational thing to do. And as far as love and good deeds are concerned, that we'll talk about a little later, understand that those here in this assembly, those here in this congregation, take priority. We need to consider ourselves first. If we then have the ability, which you'll see in a minute, then we need to consider others. So a couple of the verses that apply here, we'll look at a few of them. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 7, Proverbs 29 and verse 7 says, "The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge." We need to understand that in this group, there may be rich, there may be poor, and there may be those of you who are in the middle. But we need to consider those. If there's somebody with a need that is poor and it's something that they cannot control, then we need to consider them and we need to help them. The wicked ignore these things, but we need to consider one another. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 29, remember there was a famine down in Judea. It says there in that verse, Acts chapter 11 and verse 29, "Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea." Now here is where I talk about when we have taken care of our needs in this group, we can then, if we have the ability, be concerned about the needs of another group. But we need to determine that. That is something that is under consideration. Some congregations don't have the ability even to care for their own, but yet people want them to try to care for others. But look in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Here's another thing that we need to consider as we assemble here together. And, you know, a lot of it is not going to happen from this pulpit. A lot of it is not going to happen in the Bible class. There's a lot of these things that happen beforehand, in between, and after, as we talk about one another and find out how each other is doing. You know, unfortunately, I'm getting a lot older, and people come up and ask me how I'm doing and just wonder if I'm still standing above ground. But there are other things when I was younger that they might ask, but we need to consider those things. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We have rejoiced over the years with the birth of children. We see a whole group of young kids sitting over here, and I think for the most part we have rejoiced every time there was a childbirth. But then we weep with those who weep. You look back over the years, we've lost a lot of people here to death. I think right now there are about four of us who were here when the door opened on the first day that this congregation met. But there are a good number of people who have gone on. And we have wept with those people who weep. This is something that we need to do, need to take care of. In Romans chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, it talks about strong and the weak. Romans 15, 1 and 2 says, We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And I put that particular verse in here because it kind of tells us the purpose of the good works that we do among ourselves as it leads to edification. What we're trying to do is teach people. What we're trying to do is teach each other. What we're trying to do is grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And so these things that we do in bearing the scruples of the weak is we want to be able to teach them. We want to be able to edify them. If there's any other purpose, then we're perhaps headed in the wrong direction. 1 Corinthians 8:12 through 13 says, "When you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak continence, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." We can converse with people and you know, talk with people. We see something that is being done that we're kind of questioning. We might want to question them, but we need to keep in mind that we don't want to have these discussions lead to stumbling of somebody. We need to take an attitude and a method that will not lead them away. You know, sometimes in Bible class discussions, sometimes in discussions with others, "Oh, I really don't want to do that." Might lead them away, might drive them away. And there are some times that we can act and do things that will drive people away, but we need to be cognizant of that, and we need to take an approach that is maybe a little different, to make an approach that will appeal to them rather than drive them away. But in all cases, it needs to lead to edification. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." In other words, Paul is telling us that we need to be compatible one with another. If you're a poor person, then maybe we need to act like we're poor, pretend to be poor, whatever. Whatever it takes to reach this individual. Our actions are not to mock. Our actions are not to infuriate. But again, our actions is to lead some that you may save some. This is one of the things that elders and perhaps others hate to do. And that is to talk to somebody overtaken in a trespass. If you've ever tried to do this, sometimes it gets a little irritated, doesn't it? Sometimes it gets a little inflamed. But still, we're told to do this. But we're to restore one another, and if we're going to restore them, we need to restore them in the spirit of gentleness, considering ourselves lest we be tempted, you know. There have been people, and not in this congregation, but people at work who were committing sin. And you go to talk to them, and all of a sudden it gets away from a debate over what the Scripture has to say, and it gets into a name-calling situation. I've been called a few names that, you know, and if I had not been a Christian, they might have got a knuckle sandwich. But, you know, this is something that we're not supposed to be doing here. We're not supposed to be fighting. We're supposed to be restoring. And we need to consider ourselves. There are some things that you can stand, some things that you can't. But we can also be tempted, and we can also be carried away. Colossians 3:16, we use this oftentimes to justify or show that we're permitted to sing in the assembly. And we've done a good job this morning. We generally do a good job of singing. But we need to remember that in singing, we teach and admonish. And again, that goes back to the idea we're trying to save people, we're trying to edify people. Teaching and admonishing are good things that happen in the assembly. But 1 Thessalonians 4:18 and 5:11. Here, Paul in chapter 4 is talking about the resurrection and those who died in Christ. There were some who wondered, perhaps back then, where they were. Were they being punished? Were they all gone? But Paul gives them instruction, and then he says to comfort one another with these words. The same thing is said in chapter 5 and verse 11 about the second coming. And with these, while the second coming of the Lord is described as a fierce, the Lord coming in vengeance, we need to comfort one another with the fact that we will not be caught up in the Lord's vengeance, but we will be raised together with Christ. And we need to comfort one another with these words. You look out today, and if I were thinking of myself, I don't have a lot of hope for this world. You know, in the drop of a hat, we could be involved in another war. Our enemies could want to drop atom bombs on us, and it could be very bad. But we need to know that the Lord is with us and that God is controlling. We need to comfort one another with these words. Finally, in Hebrews 13:3, the writer there says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. So we need to put ourselves in the other person's shoes. You know, they always have said, don't condemn or don't talk to anybody or talk about their experience until you've walked a mile in their shoes. This is kind of what the writer is saying here. Put yourself in their place. What would you want? There are some people out there who do not want salvation. They don't want to hear about it. There are others that do, but we need to put themselves. So the knowledge of all of these things we obtain when we come together. We have announcements. We talk about people. We know of things that are happening in other people's lives. We know about sickness. We know about cancer. We know about all these things. But we obtain this knowledge in the assembly. Then when we're going to provoke one another, which is the next part of it, we're going to encourage one another to do something about the ills that we find here. You know, when it talks about provoking one another to love and good works, love and good works doesn't end when you go out the door. It doesn't end at 11:30 or 12:30 whenever I get finished. But it continues on. We learn about things. Brother Harold, in his prayer this morning, talked about going forth to serve. And that's what we're looking at things here. We're looking at these things that are on the board to find out what our individual congregation, our individual members need, and then we go to serve those needs. And the next part of the verse is to provoke. And I kind of like Thayer's definition here, an inciting enticement. Or enticing excitement. Maybe exciting is a good word too. But it means it's something that you want to do. You're trying to get somebody to do something and want to do something, not force them to do something. So that word is used in a couple of places. Romans chapter 11 and verse 4. Paul there is writing, he says, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. He wants to entice people. He wants you to entice people. He wants you to preach the gospel. And if it provokes them to jealousy, maybe they'll be saved. You know, some people have come to this congregation talking about they came here and heard something made them mad. And rather than getting in a fight, they went home and started to study it. And all of a sudden, they didn't get so mad. They began to find out what we were saying was true, and it brought about their conversion. So we need to understand that when we are provoking or enticing people, the ultimate objective is to save their soul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2, Paul there says, for I know your willingness about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. One of the things that we want to do is we assemble together and we sing the songs and we study the Bible and we listen to the lesson is we want to make you zealous. We want to push you a little bit, maybe give you that little nudge, if you will, to go about doing God's work, to go about doing the love and the good works. Now, in Hebrews 10:24, as we've already talked about, they're talking about provoking, stirring up, another synonym, if you will. It's to stimulate, spur on, stir up again, and to provoke. So maybe one of these definitions, one of these synonyms will ring a bell with you and say, okay, that's what it is. I didn't really understand the word provoke, but I understand this word spur on. I don't know. I think maybe have a couple of people in here who are familiar with horses and horse spurs. And when we use the spur on the horse, we want to prod them on to do good things. So that's what we're talking about when we come to talk about being provoked. Similar words that are used in the New Testament are admonish and exhort. Again, some of these words are my buddy King James words used in his time period. stimulate, spur on, and stir up, maybe a little more modern, but somewhere we need to understand that we need to be motivated to do God's Word, and we need to help motivate others. Some people say, well, I'm not real good at talking to it. But you know, just because you're here this morning, it's a motivation. It says, yeah, somebody has given up their time and energy to be here in this service to worship God. And if they can do it, I can do it. And so just by being present sometimes without even saying a word, motivation is there. But again, it's those in the assembly that's provoked. We haven't done a thing today to provoke the people in Kettering. We're provoking ourselves. Now, can we provoke them? Oh, yeah, we can stimulate them. We can stir them up. But the stirring up occurs here in this assembly. We need to be stirred up here in order to go out and to do good works. I want to talk a little bit about the love and good works. These are some examples, I think, of things that happen in the worship services and in our lives. So we're going to take a look at Galatians 3, 26 through 28 and chapter 5 and verse 6. And the point that's being made here, he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so that kind of tells us where we are. That kind of gives us a situation. Now, here's the point. Here's what I want you to know from what I'm writing here. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. What that says is that when we go out to do our good works, we can't show the word has escaped me. The word I want to think of is priority. Remember, partisanship, whatever. But remember, when Peter separated himself and he was rebuked by Paul, he showed favoritism. We are not to show favoritism because of any of these things that Paul has said there. Poor man can be a slave. Poor man can be free. His needs are not gender-related, color-related, or any kind of thing. If we have put on Christ, we are all one, and we all, and if there needs to be good works done, then they'll be done regardless of prejudice. Galatians 5, 6, he says, for in Christ Jesus needs neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything. He's saying that because you're a Jew or because you're a Gentile, doesn't mean a thing. Remember, the Jews looked down on the Gentiles, but Christ brought the Gentiles up on an equal plane with the Jews. What does count? Read the last phrase in that particular verse, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but what avails? Faith working through love. You want to please God? Put your faith to practice. Do the good deeds that God wants you to do. Now, in Galatians 5:13, there is another restriction, if you will, or another commandment. He says, for you, brethren, and the word brethren I would go back to Galatians 3, they were baptized into Christ, those are the brethren. You've been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But what does he want you to do? He says, but through love, serve one another. God put us upon this earth not to be served, but to serve. And if we're going to do good works, we need to serve one another. Galatians 5:22, moving on down in that chapter. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. What does the Spirit produce in you? What does God's Word produce in you, produce in me? If we turn Galatians 5:22 around and do the negative, I'm going to say, but the fruit of the blank, and I want you to fill in the blank, The fruit of the blank is hate, war, impatience, unkindness, evil, and unfaithfulness. What are those the fruits of? We have one of the two. We're one of those two plants. We're either a good plant or an evil plant. But the fruit of the devil is hatred and all of these other things. So we need to keep in mind then that we're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to have love in our hearts to do these good works. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9, Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment." Those are two particular characteristics that we need to have. We need to grow in knowledge. We need to know what God wants us to do. And we able to be able to tell the difference between good and evil. That was a characteristic that God placed in man when they ate the fruit back in the garden. We have the ability to make those decisions. But we have to have knowledge. We have to have discernment to be able to approve all things that are excellent. And then he says that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. And they are to the glory and praise of God. So now we're getting a little deeper into what these good works do. Our good works praise God. We talk about praising God. We praised him in song, but we praise him in our good works also. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Notice what Paul has to say about rich people. And a lot of people have gotten up here and said, you know, we here in America, we're all rich. There's not a poor person here. But, you know, we have our different judgments on that. But he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now again, Brother Harold thanked God this morning for the blessings that we have, for the things that he has given us, and that we need to do. But he says now, to the rich, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And in doing so, they store up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And again, how about it? Are we willing to give, willing to share? There are other things here that we encourage and exhort people. There are a lot of married people in this country, young married people, old married people. Doesn't seem to make any difference. But in this particular case, we have a treasure in some of our older married women, older women who have borne children, that they may have some information. They may have some good things to say, but they need to encourage the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. You know, in this day and age, I wonder how much time really gets spent in this area. You know, I can picture Daniel Boone down in Kentucky, didn't have electricity, didn't have gas, didn't have running water, and still had time for his wife and his children, you know, the family garden. They did things together. Today we've got all the things that we need to go to. We've got all the electronics that take up our time. How much time do we really dedicate to loving our husbands and loving our children? I'm persuaded that in the general population out here, there's not a whole lot being done. There are a lot of children out here who are acting like fools because their mom and dad haven't trained them to do things. There are a lot of adults out here who just simply don't understand life and don't understand the world and are unhappy. You know, I watch all these people out here and they're burning things up and they're tearing things down. They're unhappy. Why? Didn't God give them some things? Didn't God give them life? Doesn't this earth produce enough food for them? Just some days just don't understand it. And then in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul there tells Titus, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." I heard a preacher one time talk about this particular verse, and he said there are a lot of people who go out there and they'll do a good work, singular. I'm done. I've done my duty. God is going to save me. But he tells Titus here to be careful to maintain good works, plural. And when we're talking about maintenance, how many of you maintain your vehicle? You just change the oil the first 3,000 miles and forget it. And then about 60,000 miles when it binds up and stops. You say, "Well, what happened?" "I changed the oil." That's not maintenance. Maintenance is a periodic thing that we do. We understand it when it comes to vehicles. We need to understand it when it comes to our good works, that we need to maintain these good works and not stop. And then finally, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. Apostle writes there, "My little children," that's us, "let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." This is one of those things that is a pattern in the New Testament. You know that James says that, you know, faith without works is dead. Works without love is dead also. We need to have these things in doing, not just saying. You know, I always remember when it, in the scripture when it says, you know, if a guy is, you know, needing a coat, you give him a coat. We don't just say, "I'll give him a coat." "Yeah, I've got an extra coat." And the guy still doesn't get the coat, still cold. What good does it do to say and not do? Now, this particular verse I said we'd talk about just a little bit later. It's one that we always look at. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, there's a couple of things in the middle of that verse I left out. But I left them out so that we could see this all together, that God has told us how to do good works. He has given it that through the scripture. And we are thoroughly equipped. That means we're going to know how to do it. Why do we do it? Well, turn to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. And that particular verse is talking about Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And you know, we want to stop there. Yes, and it's true. Christ has given himself for us that he might redeem us from all our sins. But it also says there's that little word "and" that we always sometimes tend to look over and tend to forget. He says, "And purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Christ not only died to redeem us, not only died to have our sins forgiven, but he died so that we might be zealous for good works, that we might follow his example, that we might follow his teaching. It doesn't do us any good if we are baptized for the remission of our sins and go back into the world. If we are baptized for the remission of our sins and continue to sin, we need to be zealous for good works. Second place here is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Our children see this often back in the classes. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." And why do they need to see your good works? Because they glorify your Father which is in heaven. We talked about praise, works glorify. Do we glorify God by assembling here in this place three times a week? Yes. Is that the only place He can be glorified? Good works also glorify God. Okay, which way'd that go? There it is. I want to talk about our attitude a little bit, why we do things and how we're going to do things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 through 22. We need to warn those who are unruly. We need to comfort the faint-hearted. We need to uphold the weak. We need to be patient with all. We need to see that no one renders evil for evil. We need to always pursue what is good. We need to rejoice always. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to give thanks. We need not to quench the spirit. We need to test all things. We need to hold fast those things which are good and abstain from every form of evil. If we don't have the attitude to do that, we cannot follow what God has to say. Paul is exhorting them. Do they know what warning is? Do they know what patience is? Do they know what rejoicing is? Yes. They understand those words. But Paul says, I'm pushing you, I'm exhorting you, I'm provoking you to do these things. Get your attitude right, that's what you want to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, Paul again there says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, not just those of our congregation, but for all men. And for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. For this is acceptable in the sight of God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So Paul is exhorting them. He's pushing them. He's prodding them, if you will, to teach the word as it is, not to add to nor to take away from. Because it's God's desire that all men come to this knowledge. The only way they can come to this knowledge is for us to preach it, teach it, read it, give it to people to read. 1 Timothy 5, again, first part of it says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger as sisters with all purity. I think we know how to do this. Most of us are experienced family people. And when we're approaching our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to use that same methods, if you will, that we would use with our siblings and our parents and our sons and our daughters. And finally, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. You know, we need to be patient, long suffering in what we teach. There comes a time when we need to wipe the dust off our feet, but that comes after a period of long suffering and exhausting all the things that we know how to do. And then finally, we are to hold fast. There's no amount of works that mean anything. So we go back to Hebrews chapter 10, and the first part of the chapter, verse 23 says, hold fast. No amount of good works means anything unless we hold fast. There are people in the religious world today who are doing good works, but they've forgotten to hold fast to the teaching. Hold fast to the profession of our faith. The profession of our faith is found in the Scripture. We need to hold fast first. We need to worry about ourselves first. If we do not hold fast, all of these good works will mean nothing. Faith without works are dead, but both are necessary. And you learn these things every time you hit in the assembly. Now it says, and, here's our little word and again that joins them together. And it says there, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. You notice another pattern here. Remember what Jesus said about the religion? That which commandment was the greatest? That you love God with all your heart. Hold fast to the profession of your faith. and love your neighbor as yourself, and let us provoke one another unto good works. There is that same pattern that is developed here by the writer of the book of Hebrews. And then where do we get all of this? How many times have we heard this? Year after year after year. I can remember when I was this high and this big around talking about not forsaking the assembly. But the assembly is where we gather all of our information. We learn about the needs of our brothers and sisters, and we determine to aid them and help them in the best way we can, whether it's physical or spiritual. So, to finish this up, let us take a look at what we're doing here today. We're considering one another. One of the things that we do and we talk about is that there will be some in this audience who need to be obedient. And there are some in this audience who have fallen away. What we want you to know is that we love you. Now, we're talking about this agape love. This is this respect. We want your best good. We want your future to be a home in heaven with God in the after a while. Now, if you understand that Jesus died for the remission of your sins, He died for your salvation, He died to provide a way for you to go to heaven, we want to baptize you. If you've fallen away and have done the first steps in obedience, we want to pray for you. We want you to come back to get on that path that's on the way to heaven. If there's something that is in your life that is troubling you and you just can't hardly deal with it and you want us to help you, we want to comfort you. We want to do what we can to alleviate your stress and your strain. And then we want to help you remain faithful. That's one of the reasons that we're here today. We're here on Wednesday. We'll be here this afternoon. Is that we want to help you remain faithful. Let us know what your need is as we together we stand and sing.